with my friends and sitting in the front row, which I can't do anymore, with popcorn in hand, waiting for that movie to start. When I was a little kid, I still remember in junior high. I know I'm placing myself in age, but 40 cents was what it cost to get hot lunch at junior high. And I would get 40 cents. I would go to the bakery and with 15 cents get some sweet bread and a thing of milk and save a quarter. And so at the end of the week, I had $1.25, and I could go to the movies and eat a pickle. So my mother always wondered where we got the money, but I didn't want to tell her what I was skipping out on. And obviously, eating lunch at the bakery, you can see the results. So, due to prices now and the ready access of movies and many other ways, I don't go to the movies as much, or at least the movie theater as much. But those of us who enjoy the entertainment industry, we find that a very diversified field of movie genre nowadays. And that diversity is a reflection of the wide array of taste in movie entertainment today. I'm sure many of us have suffered through a movie that a friend has told us was the best movie ever, or a movie that we just shouldn't miss. And as we sat there lamenting the money that we wasted on a ticket, or we wondered what our friend or our loved one was thinking by recommending that movie at all. I mean, to this day in my family, I cannot criticize any movie my wife or my kids pick on movie night without hearing, hey, you don't get to say anything because it's not as bad as I Was a Teenage Faust. I Was a Teenage Faust is a movie that I picked on family movie night, and I'll admit it was not a good movie, but I did so. I picked that movie 25 years ago, and they still haven't let it go. Okay? So, I'm sorry. Children are dismissed for Sunday school. Sorry about that, Brett. But now as we get older and we watch more and more movies, we start to recognize some repetition in the movie storylines or the theme. And we wonder if creativity has dried up in Hollywood. One theme that is often repeated in science fiction movies and science fiction stories is that some alien culture has either seen videos that we transmitted into space, or they've picked up transmissions from our television, and from such images have defined us and decided how to deal with us. Usually, they've decided to deal with us in a very negative way. Now, I thought of that movie theme as I watched videos on social media about how some people behaved on Black Friday. I wondered if there really were extraterrestrial beings who evaluated our culture by video images they saw. I wonder what they would make of seeing people fighting in the aisles of the stores over merchandise, or seeing images of adults grabbing items out of the arms of children so that they could get the better deal. What would these aliens think if they find out that this happens every year around the same time that people prepare for the Christmas season? All Star Trek fans are familiar with the Vulcan argument, that is not logical, or logic dictates. And a logical statement does not need to be true to meet the qualifications of logical flow. Regardless of how ridiculous the premise or the conclusion may be. The short definition of a logical statement is that a premise or an assumption is made, is stated. It's followed by a second premise or a second assumption, and these two assumptions lead to a conclusion. Some premises will make huge leaps or exaggerated proclamations that right away will demonstrate that the conclusion is going to be flawed, but they still meet the requirements of a logical statement. For instance, all things that swim are fish. Man swims, therefore man is a fish. That is a logical statement. It's a valid logical statement. Now, the premise is exaggerated and the conclusion is faulty, but nonetheless, it fits the parameters of a logical statement. Thus, based on this, the images of Black Friday violence that the following logical statement could be made. There is violence on Black Friday. Black Friday is associated with Christmas. Therefore, violence is associated with Christmas. It's a logical statement. I have a friend who told me that he and his wife, for grins and chuckles, once went to Walmart on Black Friday with their son, who was around 7 or 8 at the time. And in the time they were there, they saw 6 fistfights that the police had to intervene and break up. The last fistfight they saw was as they were in the checkout line and people a couple of aisles over were getting into a fistfight over some item they both wanted. Their son made the following observation. He said, "It's interesting that people are fighting to get things to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace." To which his mom responded, "Shh, they might hear you, you know." But her son picked up right away and was able to succinctly state how ridiculous and how off we've gotten. Now, you'll be glad to learn, though, that in the national statistic about the rate of violence related to Black Friday shopping, Washington State is 44th out of 50. Oregon State is 47th out of 50. The first thing I thought of when I saw that was that maybe there is something to legalizing marijuana. I don't know. But for some reason, maybe just more mellow, you know? And the reason for bringing up Black Friday, the shopping, is that it demonstrates that in our society, there is no shortage of activities that can easily draw people down a path that has nothing to do with what Christmas is about. Before I became a Christian, Christmas was a reason to party and just get fried. I'm not against having a party, but those parties did not include the smallest thought about what was truly celebrated at Christmas. I noticed that after becoming a Christian, many in the church look forward with glee to overindulging in food in the same way I used to look forward to overindulging in other things. In the past, we have touched on the fact that whenever something, whatever it may be, benign or not, with good intent or not, takes Christ off center stage in our life, we are committing spiritual infidelity. Whenever something becomes more important than Christ, we have crossed the line into idolatry. At times when I've compared consumerism with idolatry, I've heard sharp responses, really intelligent ones like, nuh-uh, and things of that nature. Because sometimes that's all someone can think of at the moment. Now bear with me a second. There are examples of idolatry in the Old Testament. Usually we read of calves, Baal, the golden calf, or simply the word idols. In the 5th chapter of Daniel, we read the story of a hand appearing and writing on the wall during a royal party. King Belshazzar and his guests were drinking from vessels the Babylonians had taken from the temple at Jerusalem. And as they drank, the story tells us, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, wood, and stone. When Daniel was summoned to decipher what was written, Daniel reminded the king that his father had been humbled by God until he acknowledged God's power and sovereignty. In chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 of Daniel, we read, "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you had lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." It is difficult for me not to see similarities between the obsessive drive of buying gifts and rampart spending that drives many people into debt as not being the same as praising the gods of silver and gold. People just get so caught up in spending that it becomes about the gift and not about what the gift is celebrating. Please hear me. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. as a token of esteem and love. I confess I love getting gifts, in case anybody's wondering. Okay? Everybody likes getting gifts. Even more so, I truly enjoy to figure out what to get my family as a special way of saying, I love you. There is fun in the shopping. What I'm talking is about obsessive shopping and buying and excess that just takes the focus off what is true and what is being celebrated. I'm referring to the type of shopping frenzy in the name of Christmas that pushes Christ right out of the picture. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, Paul writes, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Now, the immediate context of the passage is the religious requirements that Judaizers wanted to impose on Christians. However, there's also a premise stated that it's broader. That is that as Christians, we are not to hold values and be enslaved by things of the past, but stay focused on the truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. We are challenged daily, and especially during this time of year, to maintain that focus. It's not hard to be sucked into the vortex of Christmas shopping, organizing Christmas parties, and planning the perfect Christmas dinner. Again, there's nothing wrong with any of these as long as we keep them in their proper place. There's a story I heard a few years ago. Some of you may have known it. It's about a couple who had been struggling for a long time to have a child. And finally, they had the baby. And everybody was notified, friends and family. And everybody came to celebrate the birth of the baby. And as they came in to celebrate and to congratulate the new mom and dad, guests would come in and they would throw their coats and hats on top of this bed. And finally, somebody, after a lot of merriment, thought, hey, when are we going to see the baby? Where is that baby that was born? And they went and they found the baby was smothered under the pile of coats and hats of people that came to celebrate his birth, because the focus was more on the party than the baby. And that could easily happen to us. I realize the story is somewhat exaggerated, but the moral of the story is how easy it is to smother the very reason all the celebration is happening to begin with. There's another word that I've shared with you in the past that I want to bring up, and that word is intentionality. Intentionality is defined as done in a way that is planned or intended. Without a plan or a predetermined mindset, we can get caught up in the supplementary activities of the seasonal celebration. Something that helps with this intentionality is the acronym KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. I realize it's not polite to call people stupid, but that's how the Navy taught me the acronym, and so that's just how it stuck in my mind. The simplicity of a proper focus is the best way to celebrate the birth of Christ is to show his love to others. That's the best way. And you know what? That doesn't cost anything. Sometimes people can be a funny lot, and even when something is rather clear, they will purposefully be obtuse in order to avoid following a certain course of action. That's the case in the Gospel of Luke when a person stated or understood clearly, love your neighbor as yourself, but was purposefully obtuse and demonstrated how hard-headed he was by asking the question, yeah, but who is my neighbor? He understood, but he wanted to get out of it and find the loophole. And in the video clip we saw about Conrad in the Christmas guest poem, he provided three examples of demonstrating Christ's love to others. There were three people that came to Conrad's door. First, there was a beggar that Conrad gave a pair of shoes and a coat to help him ward off the cold. The second person who knocked on the door was the old woman asking for a place to rest for a bit. And he not only allowed her to rest, but he served her something to eat and gave her something warm to drink. The third time he showed Christ's love was in response to the cry for help from a child that had wandered from home. Now, at the end of the story, he hears the response to his question regarding the visit he thought he missed. Jesus answered, "I was the beggar with bruised cold feet. I was the woman you gave something to eat. And I was a child on a homeless street." Three guests, which, if looked at through selfish eyes, were an inconvenience and an interruption to the preparations for a very important visit that he was expecting. And yet we see how Conrad, in spite of his disappointment, tends to their needs. This especially rings true when with the lost child, when the narrator says, "And again, Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, but he knew he could make this little girl glad. So he called her in and he wiped her tears and he quieted all her childish fears." Not only did Conrad attend to others' need in spite of personal disappointment, he didn't allow his personal sadness to stand in the way of someone's need. It wasn't a, "I don't feel like it. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm having a me moment right now." It didn't work that way. He attended to the person's need because that was the focus, not himself. Meeting the need was a way to demonstrate the sincerity of the love he had for Jesus. In the Wednesday morning Go group, we've been going over the book of James, which reminds us, sometimes in a very sharp manner, that talk is cheap. And that the true way to show our faith and our commitment to Christ is in how we act and how we treat others. Now, we looked at the surface as to what went on in the first two examples, which was some used clothes were given, a cup of tea and some cake shared. We could argue that that wasn't really much. He didn't really do much. But those things he gave were indicators of the care, of the love, and thus they were more than what immediately appeared. Through the story, although Conrad was excited at the prospect of a special guest and his time and disappointment grew, he did not turn anyone away. He was willing to be interrupted by the need of others. Now, I shared once before that a story where Pam came when we were new Christians, and Pam came excited because she had just discovered something in her Bible, and she wanted to share it with some of the other ladies in the church who were getting ready for a luncheon. Actually, it was a Christian Women's Luncheon, Christian Women's Association Lunch, to be exact. And she was excited and came in with a Bible to share somebody, to share what she had learned. And she was chided and reprimanded and told, "Put that down and get busy because we have a luncheon to get ready for." The focus of the luncheon was more important than what the luncheon was about. We often get entangled with things we have labeled important and do not allow the needs of others to interrupt. This is especially the case in the time of year when we're so busy getting ready to prepare the birth of Christ. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in our celebrations that we're like the pastor who stopped and for a moment to see this homeless guy on the street and said, "I'm sorry, I don't have time to help you right now because I'm on the way to a seminar to learn about how to help people like you." We forget why Christ came. And in celebrating why he came, we should act accordingly. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spoke of a time of judgment when he would place sheep to his right and goats to his left. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now the immediate context of this text, of this section of scripture, is in reference to the final judgment. And there has been no shortage of theological debate as to who Jesus is referring to as the, or who he calls the least of these my brothers. My point in quoting this text is to look at the broader application of the biblical proposition that stands here, and that is how we treat others. Man is created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. What do we do for others is, in fact, being done to a God image bearer. When we meet the needs of others, we communicate to God that he who bears his image is valued, and thus we value and honor God as well. Let's not forget that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In the previous chapter in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John asked the question, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Please understand me. I'm not quoting any of these verses with the intent of shaming anyone or making anyone feel guilty about enjoying traditional Christmas celebrations. I do so in an attempt to encourage us to remember what is truly important this time of year. The best way to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is to share him and his love with others. That doesn't require expensive gifts, lavish feasts, or elaborate parties. It simply requires that we let them know that we celebrate that Jesus was born so that they could live. A lot of people know that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but they really don't understand why. They don't understand why. They will even say, well, yeah, you're celebrating the birth of the Son of God, but they still don't understand what that signifies. That we celebrate the birth of a baby that came to die. That we celebrate the birth of a child that came to die for us and for them. That we celebrate that with that birth, the words, unto you a Savior is born, is more than rhetoric. It's a proclamation of hope. It's a proclamation of forgiveness, of God's mercy, of his grace, of something wondrous that cannot be described adequately by human words. The story of Jesus' birth includes the visit of the wise men. Ron talked about this. It's in chapter 2 of Matthew. And in verse 11, we read about the gifts that were mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there's debate as to if the wise men understood the significance of these gifts, or was the significance just divinely inspired, but they didn't really know what those gifts meant, but they, you know. We don't know how many wise men there were. They always said three, but we really don't know. As a kid, I didn't ever question the three, but I always questioned why there was three wise men and only one camel. So I don't know if they took turns or what's the deal. So every nativity scene Pam buys, she always works hard at having three camels for three wise men. Somebody told me that in some part of the world, they rode elephants. They have elephants in the nativity scene. So we don't know. We don't know where they're coming from exactly. From the east. Well, you know, the east is kind of an ambiguous, very broad term. East of Jerusalem or east of Bethlehem. Well, pretty big area. We're not sure where. Or the three gifts that we talk about are the only ones given. They're just amongst several gifts. We could likely write a book about how little we actually know about the wise men. However, the three gifts mentioned do represent gifts that would be given to royalty. One doesn't skimp when it comes to giving a present to a prince that is born, especially one that you're going to worship. And he goes from Prince of Peace to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We who celebrate the birth of Christ because we know who he is should take note that he was the recipient of the gifts. The wise men and the shepherds didn't have a gift exchange with Mary and Joseph. There wasn't fruitcake at Christmas feast. At that Christmas feast, there was only worship and expressions of love and devotion to the one who was born. We can emulate such love and devotion by sharing his love with those who bear his image. And there are many out there that bear his image, but still don't know the image that they carry or what that even means. Christmas, as the song says, is a special time of year. We celebrate that to us a Savior is born, that the Son of God came to seek and to save the lost. We understand that we have cause to be joyful because with the birth of Christ came so many wonderful things. The forgiveness of sin, the mercy and grace of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life with the Father to all who accept Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. And because those of us who are in Christ understand all this, we come with our gifts of praise, of our love, and our offerings, and we do so fully aware that we are the recipients of the best gift. We have been given the gifts that are found in no one but Christ. That gift cannot be matched by any earthly Christmas gift, Christmas party, or Christmas feast. It certainly cannot be matched by anything we buy on Black Friday or any of the plethora of Christmas sales that we get advertisements for every day in the mail. This morning, if you have never proclaimed Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, we would like to share the gift of his salvation message with you. He was born with the intended purpose of dying for your sins so that you could be cleansed and transformed from creation to child of God. If you'd like to know more, there's elders here, Brett, myself, a bunch of people in this room who have made that proclamation and would love to help you take those steps to go and get into a personal relationship with it. If you have accepted his offer of a new life, but don't have a church home, as always, South Lake Shore Christian Church would be honored to be that home for you. Christmas, a special time of year. But let's stay focused on what it's really about. We celebrate not only the birth of a child, but the birth of hope for us who were lost. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we rejoice in this morning. We thank you for giving us the opportunity once a year at least to do a special celebration of the birth of your Son. Help us be like Scrooge said at the end of the Christmas carol, to strive to celebrate, to keep the Christmas all year long. That the celebration we focus on December 25th is one that we should focus on 365 days a year. Then unto us a Savior is born. To close the gap between man and God, to reconcile a fallen world to a celestial home. We praise you. Because Christmas is not only about one day. It covers all timelines. With Christmas, we celebrate that our past has been washed away, that our present is celebrated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that our future is secured because you went ahead and prepared a home for us. Thank you for all that you give us. Forgive us that in our zeal we sometimes get a little fuzzy about what we're celebrating. We love you. Help us to share that love with as many people as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.